Thank you, Carol.
Okay.
Well, God bless you all. I look forward to these internet fellowships that we do, and also looking forward to a live fellowship here in our living room this Sunday. It's 10:30 for those of you who can attend. We're going to open in Genesis chapter 2. After the incredible disruption of God's plan that was caused by the fall of Lucifer, God, out of his love and kindness, put everything back together again. And he put it back together in a perfect way. And everything that he did was good. Yeah, it was very good. And the crowning achievement of that restoration was making, forming, and creating man. Man, body, soul, and spirit, and giving Adam a wonderful companion, a wonderful helpmate, who is also body, soul, and spirit. And for a period of time, these two original humans lived in perfection. How long that perfection lasted, we don't know. But in this perfect situation, God describes some of it to us. Look at Genesis chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Adam and the woman were originally put in the Garden of Eden. The word Eden in Hebrew means pleasure, or delight. You see the goodness of God. I mean, man in paradise, given a beautiful companion, a beautiful woman. And God describes that garden as being pleasure, delight. And God also had a working relationship, an intimate working relationship with these first two humans. What facilitated that was that they had the Spirit of God. In verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Man was given work to do. He was a gardener. He was in charge of dressing and keeping this beautiful garden of delight. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This is God's instructions to man. He's telling him what he can do, and that he can eat of every tree of the garden freely, except one. And that one was prohibited. And God warned Adam, warned the woman, not to eat of it, because in the day that they did that, they would surely die. You know, again, this is the goodness of God. I think of it sometimes as a parent. If you're a good father, a good mother, you warn your children about things that can harm them. You try to protect them, help them to become wise and strong so that they don't go down the wrong path. You know, that's what a good parent does. Well, this is God in perfection with Adam and a woman. Gave them great work to do, gave them great responsibility. We'll keep reading. He said, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him." Help me as a companion. Now, as I mentioned in a previous session, Genesis chapter 2 fills in some of the details that chapter 1 doesn't. Because in the sixth day is when God made, formed, and created Adam and the woman. It says male and female created he them. But here it's giving more detail about their relationship, that it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'll make a companion for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he could call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a companion, a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The original name of Adam's companion was woman. The name Eve came later after the fall. So I try to discipline myself when speaking of Adam and his companion in paradise to call her the woman, because that's what she was called. Later, after the fall, it becomes imperative that they have children. And so she gets a new name, Eve, which means mother of all living. And then verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, there was no shame in paradise. They were in perfection. They lived with and for God via the Spirit. And it's interesting that this verse 24 is spoken of in light of Adam and Eve, or Adam and the woman, being in the garden. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, technically, Adam and the woman didn't have a father or a mother, did they? But this is the universal, immutable law of marriage, and that you can see that God's plan from the beginning was that the earth be populated by human families. And that as people grew up, that they would leave their father and mother and start a new family with their wife, with their, and that they would grow to become one flesh. But this is just oozing with the goodness of God, isn't it? You know, imagine being in paradise, a garden of delight, having God supplying everything you needed, having a wonderful companion to share it with. Both naked, having everything beautiful. Now, what follows in Genesis 3 is the ruin of this relationship. And you can say it's caused by the serpent, who is Satan, the devil. It certainly is caused by Adam and the woman's disobedience to a direct command of God, because God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had warned them that in the day that they ate thereof, they would surely die. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, did the serpent know what God had said? He sure did. But now he's trying to twist God's word, trying to get her to doubt what God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. When you go back and compare this to what God has said, she leaves out the word freely. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say anything about whether they could touch it or not? No, she added that. And then it says, lest ye die. Lest is Old English for perhaps, or maybe you might die. God had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now she's changed that to, well, you might, perhaps, maybe, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now the true colors of the serpent come out in saying the exact opposite of what God had said. God said, ye shall surely die. Now the serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Somebody's got to be a liar, and we know who it is. Well, as a result of this, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did what? Eat. Remember, God's caution had been, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in this day, of verse 6, they surely died. Now, as you keep reading through Genesis, they lived, Adam and Eve lived for hundreds of years after this. But what died in that day was the Spirit of God. And remember, it was the Spirit of God that gave them this unique, wonderful relationship with God, fellowship with God. It gave them dominion over the earth. It was really their reason to be alive. And as a result of losing the Spirit, it was the ruin of the relationship. And we will see some of the consequences of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Now, it's interesting to note what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because Adam and the woman both disobeyed God. But, as we'll see here, they did it for different reasons. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. We read about that. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. You know what is interesting is that both disobeyed a direct command of God. So they both lost spirit. In that day, they both died spiritually. But they did it for different reasons. Eve, here described, the woman, was deceived. In other words, she thought she was doing good, but really what she was doing was very evil. Adam knew it was evil, it was wrong, and did it anyway. And that's just so human. Sometimes people make mistakes and they think they're doing good, they're doing right, but it's really bad or wrong. Other times people know it's wrong and do it anyway. Well, that's the story of these first humans. Now look at Romans chapter 5, some of the consequence of this direct disobedience by Adam and the woman. In Romans chapter 5 is this great section that compares the life work, so to speak, of the two most influential humans of all time, Adam, and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And they're compared right next to each other. In verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The consequence of Adam's disobedience was death. Because he sinned against God, the consequence was death. Now, the death is twofold. On that day, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, in that day that they disobeyed God, they lost the spirit. They died spiritually. But let's remember that mankind had and has another life form, soul life, physical life, breath life. That continued for a period of time in Adam's life, but eventually he died. Eventually Eve died. So as a result, what human beings get and what's passed on to the human race is they're born dead spiritually, and their physical bodies are subject to death. Now, we all know that. It's just very readily apparent, particularly that everybody physically will die at a certain point. But here, it's describing what caused this. It certainly wasn't our good God, but it was the disobedience of the first two humans who were influenced and coerced, seduced by the serpent. And then it says, it's very interesting that through this particular chapter, there are three different words that are used to describe what Adam and the woman did. The first one is disobedience. Look at verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." This word disobedience in the Greek is the word parakoe. Now, you might be familiar with koe. Koe means to hear. Para means to hear aside. See, and that's what Adam and the woman did, was they heard words that were aside from God's word. That's what initiated it. Serpent came and spoke words that were contrary to God's word. They were aside from that. That's what they heard. Then the next word that's very prominent here is the word transgression, verse 14. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." This word transgression, you know, it'd be very easy when you read through Romans 5 to think disobedience or sin or transgression, that they're all just kind of mean the same thing. But they really have very wonderfully detailed meaning in the Greek. This word transgression in verse 14 is the Greek word parabasis. And para, aside, like parakoe, but basis means to step. So to step aside. See, at first they heard aside, but then they acted on those words that the serpent introduced. That's when they stepped aside. And then there's the third word, which is translated offense, and it's used six different times in this particular section of Romans 5. Twice in verse 15, then verse 16, 17, 18, and 20, translated offense. And this word offense is the Greek word parapetoma, which means to fall aside. So isn't that exactly what happened to these humans, these first two humans? Is at first they heard words that were aside from God's word. And they stepped aside by acting on those words, and as a result, they fell aside. This is the fall of man. Now, the other consequence of this is that man has a change of nature. He loses the Spirit of God, but human nature now becomes corrupt, becomes defective. Look at Psalm 51, please. The 51st Psalm. You know, this is one of the big differences between Christianity and basically other religions. Other religions, including New Age religions today, and, you know, just human philosophy throughout the years of mankind's civilization, has basically taught and thought that inside humans are basically good, that human nature is basically good. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, a very common word to describe human nature throughout the Bible is the word sin, because man is a sinner. Human nature is defective. You can see it here in Psalm 51. Look at verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, some religious people talk about, you know, that it's a sinful act to procreate and have, you know, sexual intercourse at the end of pregnancy. No, that's not true. It's not what this is talking about. But from the very beginning of conception, you are shapen in iniquity, and in sin did your mother conceive you. Why? Because you come out with a sin nature. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know, this is something that needs to be recognized. It needs to be recognized by Christians. You know, in this same book of Ephesians, it talks about the old man. Well, what's the old man? It's your old human nature. That which you get as a descendant of Adam in the first birth. And God tells you to put it off. You know, not take heed to it because it's corrupt. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, we're dead spiritually in trespasses and sin. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Originally, Adam and the woman were children of God. They certainly weren't subject to the prince of the power of the air, but now people are born under the dominion of Satan. In Luke chapter 4, we won't look it up, but in the temptation of Jesus Christ, the devil says unto him that he offers him all the world because that all the power of the world was delivered unto him. Well, who delivered it unto Satan? It was Adam. In verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The Bible describes human nature as being evil, that you're born into this world as children of wrath. Look at Genesis chapter 3 again. Really, God gives a pretty detailed description of human nature right after the fall of Adam. Because prior to this, we read up through verse 6. The act of disobedience when they stepped aside and then fell aside. But in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You know, it's interesting. In verse 25, we read earlier of chapter 2, "They were naked and they were not ashamed." But now they are full of shame. And so as a result, what do? They try to clothe themselves. You know, this can be really thought of as like kind of the first religious act of fallen man, of trying to clothe himself, trying to fix the problem that they had. You know, mankind's been trying to fix these problems that came from Adam, you know, ever since, but the only way for them to be fixed is through Jesus Christ. You know, this is just a futile attempt. And then verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, let me ask you a question. Is it a good idea to try to hide yourself from God? No, but look what they got. They got fear, they got shame, they got condemnation. All this is being described right after the fall of man. There was none of this prior to Adam's disobedience. This speaks, trying to hide yourself from God amongst the trees of the garden is, you know, an insane mind, an unsound thinking. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" You know, I heard a supposed Bible teacher one time say that God didn't know where these two humans were. Oh, come on. This is condescensio. This is God coming down to the level of fallen man to try to communicate with him and help him. So he said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." See, there was no fear prior to the fall of Adam. And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Did God know what they had done? Of course he did. There's only two humans on earth. Right now there's, 7 billion, and he knows all of our thoughts. I mean, he knew what happened. But he's, again, trying to help and relate to fallen man. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Well, what is Adam doing? He's shifting the blame. Trying to blame the woman, but really when you read it more closely and more deeply, he's really blaming God. You know, "The woman who you gave me." You know, it's like your fault, God. You know. But this is human nature, to not take responsibility, to be afraid, to be ashamed, to be condemned. You know, this is what now has resulted because of this one act of disobedience by these two original humans. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did what? Eat." Well, at least she is speaking what actually happened. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." You know, it's interesting because later on in this same third chapter, it says in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." You know, prior to this time, the earth was blessed. It wasn't cursed. But in this cursing of the ground is lack, a lack of sufficiency. You know, it comes from this is diseases and famines and scarcities that have occurred throughout human history. Well, the cause of it, we can read all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And then it says in verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." This is talking about physical death. "Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." What's this talking about? Physical death, the death of your body. And then it was right after this that Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. You know, well, let's go to the 45th Psalm, please. Oh, 49th Psalm, excuse me. Let's go to Psalm 49. You know, the problem, or multiple problems that Adam's original sin brought about for the human race are basically insurmountable by humans themselves. We're going to see this in Psalm 49. You know, man by himself cannot reinstitute Holy Spirit. Man by himself cannot regain dominion over the earth. Man by himself cannot stop the surety of physical death. You know, the only way for these immense, massive problems to be solved is by God himself. In Psalm 49, is a wonderful section. It says, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Sounds like a modern group of people, doesn't it? They trust in their wealth, boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. See, if you're really wealthy, you're really intelligent, you're really powerful, well, you can't redeem your brother. There's no price that you can pay for his redemption. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, costly, you know, extremely valuable, and it ceases forever. Very bad translation there in the King James. Much better one. For the redemption of their soul is precious, it's costly, and it is forever unachievable. The redemption of mankind's soul is forever unachievable by man himself, that he should live forever and not see corruption. See, there's no way that you or I or any other people can do this except one. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 to conclude this night. You see, really, when you want an accurate, a detailed answer of the condition of mankind, you really got to go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And that's what we've been doing, because they form the foundation for the whole rest of the Bible. In this, you can see the purpose of the Messiah, the purpose of Christ, the purpose of God's Son coming to fix the awful problems that Adam's transgression and prior to that, that Lucifer's transgression brought about. But here, right in the midst of the consequences of Adam's transgression, of the fall of man, look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity or conflict between thee and the woman. There's going to be conflict between you, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of the devil, and her seed, the seed of the woman. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. You know, the bruising of the seed of the woman's heel is the sufferings of Christ that are being foretold here, right, in the third chapter of the Bible. The bruising of the head of the serpent is a mortal blow. That which Christ suffered, he recovered from. You know, in the resurrection, God gave him everlasting life. But that which will be done to the serpent in the next administration following ours is something that he will not recover from. It will be a mortal blow to end his existence. So right here in verse 15 is the first mention of God's plan of redemption to fix the awful consequences of the fall of Lucifer and the fall of Adam. It comes from the seed of the woman. We know that woman to be Mary. We know that that promised seed came about 4,000 years after this particular event of the fall of Adam. But Jesus Christ came. He accomplished redemption, that which would be forever unachievable by any other human mechanism. Jesus Christ came and accomplished perfectly on our behalf. So we're the great beneficiaries of the coming one. And from this point on, Genesis 3:15, this plan of redemption, this one to come who would solve mankind's problems, this becomes the theme of the Bible. Lo, Jesus Christ said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And he came and did the will of God perfectly. Unlike Adam, who disobeyed God, Jesus Christ obeyed his Father perfectly and accomplished our redemption. So we have so much to be thankful for. to know that God had a plan and that Jesus Christ carried that plan out, and we have all been benefited by it throughout eternity. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of God that tells us about things that otherwise would just be so dark and gloomy and unknown. But Father, how it brings light and understanding to the problems that mankind faces, to the solution that only you and your Son can offer. And Father, how we have been so blessed to have received this. So Father, thank you for this and for our ongoing study and quest and understanding more about you and your goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Love you.